in our Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, very, very well known psalm, beautiful little psalm, just three little verses that say so much to us. David writes by the Spirit of God and declares, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit as we study your word. We never want to turn to this book apart from you. We want every portion of our lives to be impacted by what it is that we're reading, this revelation of your heart and of your love and your will, Lord. And the only way we can absorb that any deeper than just the shallowest parts of our minds is for your Spirit to work it into our life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here today through this passage. Make it a friend to us, Lord. Make it a blessing all the days of our pilgrimage to us as a result of our time in it. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon your word everywhere that it's going to be taught in Modesto today and in all the surrounding communities. Would you continue to build up the body of Christ, continue to strengthen, continue to thoroughly furnish us, Lord, unto every good work for us that you've called us to in this hour in human history. Meet, Lord, powerfully by your Spirit everywhere that your people are assembling together in your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. With Psalms 120 or through 134, Psalm 133 is a song of ascents. It was a song that the Jewish pilgrims sang as they made their way from all of their little cities, big cities, their hometowns, all around the nation of Israel, and indeed from all around the world. Three times a year, the three great feasts of the Jewish religious calendar, they would come from all around the world and make their way to the city of Jerusalem in order to meet with the Lord there in kind of a special way, to worship him, to learn his word, and all of these things. And these psalms would be the psalms that they would begin to sing to the Lord as they started to go up those mountains that are all around Israel, as they're just coming up over the top and about to see the tabernacle and then later the temple. These would be the songs that they would be singing to the Lord. And as David looks out over Jerusalem and he sees God's people coming to worship the Lord together, united in their love for God, united in their love for the things of the Lord, united in their love and concern for one another as fellow pilgrims in what we're called to. His heart, as you read the psalm, it's a psalm of celebration. His heart just begins to soar at what it is that he's seeing. And we don't know from what vantage point he's watching these pilgrims come into the city of Jerusalem, but perhaps there he is standing in the window of his palace, and as he looks at them coming in from all directions, he would seem hardly be able to get a pen and a piece of paper in his hand quick enough to write down all that's filling his heart as he's watching this scene in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he declares, "Behold," and that's the whole tone of the psalm. It's a psalm of joy over what it is that he's witnessing with his eyes. And you notice in verse 1 what it is that excites him so much and excites the person of the Holy Spirit within him so much, and it is to see the brethren dwelling together in unity. As he looks out upon this massive throng of people, the sight of God's children dwelling together with one another in unity. And he's just overwhelmed with the beauty of it. The beauty of unity among God's people. Now you notice in verse 1, the basis of their unity, the basis of our unity. And I think it's all wrapped up in that single word, brethren. It was a unity based upon being brethren, a unity based upon being a part of the same family, a unity based upon name, based upon birth, based upon blood. And as they came from far and wide, all from all over the world, some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated, some powerful, some powerless, and speaking different languages. Some of them were young, some of them were old, some of them were zealots, some of them were pacifists or more mellow, some were optimists, some were pessimists, every kind of person in this mixed, but they could unite around those things. This is not a unity that is based upon uniformity. Here you have a great and complicated diversity brought together, unified. And how is it done? They were united by blood, united by a mutual love for God, the God of the Bible, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the savior of their soul. And how God united this rich diversity, this wonderful diversity, was by giving them spiritual blessings that were infinitely greater than anything or any combination of things that might come together to divide them. The Bible teaches that as Christians we have a unity based upon even greater things than ancient Israel. We too have been united into one family based not upon a physical birth, but based upon a greater birth, a spiritual birth, a birth that has come from heaven itself. We possess a unity that is based upon an even greater name than Abraham's name. As wonderful as his name is, we possess a unity that is based upon the greatest name of all, the name of Jesus. We possess a unity based upon a greater bloodline than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our unity is based upon the precious and the priceless blood of the Lord Jesus. And God has united us by making us brethren, by making us all a part of the same family, his family. John wrote in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and he said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And what David felt at the sight of God's people dwelling together in unity was just a small, finite reflection of what was filling the heart of God as he looked upon the same scene. And I think it's always important for us as God's children to remember that God is our God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is infinite. He's beyond our knowing in a full and incomplete way. But he is ever a father. He is always a father to this family. He never takes that hat off. He never ceases to look at us from that angle and vein also. And what father doesn't desire for his children to get along with one another? Do you ever ask your children when they were growing up, or now as you're raising them, why they can't get along with each other? I hope somebody other than me asked that of their children when you were raising them. And you look and you say, why can't you get along? You know, as they are so prone to fight, and as we are so prone to fight. And a father wants his family to get along. A father likes peace in quiet in the household. He wants peace within the family. And I think it's impossible to overstate what unity and this peace and quiet in a spiritual sense that comes with unity, what love and unity means to God in the Bible. He writes in Proverbs chapter 6, these things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, we say, that belongs there. A lying tongue, I think that's worse than a proud, but that God can do, okay. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's right there. A heart that devises wicked plans, gotta have that. That's one of the seven for sure. Feet that run are swift and running to evil, A false witness who speaks lies, you gotta have that one in there. And then he shocks us with the seventh one, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now I gotta take a walk with that. I gotta take a walk with that one. Because my nature, just a natural man, nothing of what comes from God, understands six of the things on the list. But to take that seventh one and put it in and give it the same weight as the others, I look and I say, wow, I've got to get my bearings here related to that. Because by nature, I don't view it as seriously as he does. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, please, to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." He wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And on we could go with verses from the Bible that speak of how important this is to the Lord. Now the problem, one of the things that fights against unity within this family known as the body of Christ, Christians, is the tremendous diversity within this family. There is a greater diversity in the body of Christ than this diversity that was within this pilgrim crowd coming into Jerusalem could ever dream of. The background of the body of Christ, it's made up of men, it's made up of women. That would be diversity enough to tear anything into. It's made up of old and young, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, powerful, powerless. As I've said before, we come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. There's every kind of personality in the body of Christ. Every kind of different gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Different callings associated with the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous diversity within the body of Christ. And so, how has God chosen to keep all of this unified? By making the things that unite us greater than the things that would divide us. By making the things that would unite us more important to us than the things that would divide us. As members of this Christian family, the reminder, even in the scriptures that I read, of God, that for all of our diversity, for all that we may think that we are God's favorite child within the family and everyone else is wrong, He has no favorites. Well, I'm probably a B+, on this thing. But He has no favorites. We can be goofy that way. But for all of the diversity, we all share a common Savior, a common crucified, blood-covered, spit-covered Savior who rose from the dead on the third day. We share the same Heavenly Father. We share the same Holy Spirit who indwells us. We share the same love for the Word of God. He's made us into one family and into the body of Christ. And we share the same hope and the same confidence of heaven and eternity. And on and on and on we could go related to the scriptures. These are the things that unite us. And isn't it goofy, don't you? I hate it about me. I won't say that you will hate it about yourself. But you should. Everything I do, and it should be your experience too. But isn't it amazing how easily some comparatively small thing can make us forget all about that and go on the warpath over something so small? Jesus said in John chapter 13, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." And by this, he takes all of the chips, so to speak. You excuse the gambling illustration. But he takes all the chips and he bets it on this, our love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And he makes our love for one another the single greatest evidence to the world that we are his disciples. If we live for love and unity in the midst of a world given to selfishness, given to strife, given to division, people will recognize something supernatural about our lives. And Jesus knows that to be true. Jesus went on in John chapter 17, and he said, "I do not pray for these alone," and he's praying to the Father here, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Now that's pretty tight unity. "That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me." He repeats that a second time in this prayer. You repeat important things in a prayer. "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus prays here that our unity as Christians would be one of the means by which the world would know that He was sent from heaven into this world. Sent by the Father into this world. Now that's staggering. That is a humbling thing to read in the Bible. That the world's recognition of Jesus as having come from the Father is at least in some part dependent upon our willingness to obey Him in these issues of love and unity within the family. Wow. That's big. And what is it that we could put over against that? What complaint? What injustice? What that is legitimate or illegitimate and not have it be exposed as comparative pettiness? I mean, what battle could be worth the loss of that being evidence to the world? To say, I am going to win this fight, I will tell this story over and over and over again in the hearing of all saved, unsaved, children, adults, grandparents, and I don't care what harm it does to Jesus' reputation, what damage it does to the family's reputation, to the unsaved person's recognition of Him as Lord and as Savior. That's what happens when those things are exalted above a love and a unity. And perhaps the Lord would speak to someone this morning and say to you or I, don't tell that story again. Not one more time. Don't tell that story again. Don't slander that man. Don't slander that woman. Don't slander that church. Don't do it. Not one more time. Isn't it a sickening perversion about our flesh so often? The terrible, terrible, terrible things we will believe about another person, another church, another leader in the body of Christ on the basis of hearsay. Someone says something to me about another person, it's planted inside of me, and what they have said to me now has the potential to fashion what I think about that person for the next 25 years. It will determine my attitude toward this person, whether I know them or I don't know them. And I can sit in a completely different part of town and think I know them completely on the basis of what one person has said about this other person. And all of us have some inkling of how difficult it is to get good information on anything today. And yet I'll believe it. Apart from the Spirit and the Word of God, the mirror of the Word, I'll believe it. And I will think that I honestly know something about that person, and it has no basis in reality. What do you or I believe to be true of a neighbor, of a friend, of a family member, of a Christian, of a church, on the basis of hearsay this morning? Let us reject all of it. 100% by the Spirit of God, let us reject all of it. All that we believe on the basis of gossip or hearsay, for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, for their sake, for my sake, for the sake of the love and the unity of the body of Christ, for the sake of the lost that are watching us in the hopes of seeing and hearing something different. Notice in verses 2 and 3 the blessings of brethren dwelling together in unity. He says it's good in verse 1. Behold, how good it is. When David looks at this whole scene of God's people united together in this way and all the brethren, the first thing that comes into his mind is it's good. And the word good means appropriate. It means right. He looks at it and the first thing is, by the Spirit of God, is that's the way it should be. That's right. That's appropriate. That's the way that it should be operating. And it is good. It's always good. It's good for God. It's good for his Father's heart. It's hard to be a dad. The kids don't know until they become dads and moms. Then you chuckle later on. It's not easy to be a dad. Not easy to be a mom. But here he is. And all, we have these different ways of blessing his heart. It's good for his Father's heart. And it's good for the work that he's trying to do in the world. He loves the whole world. He's trying to reach everybody. Isn't that something? Every single day, he's trying to reach every single person. Sometimes, you know, I've been to India a little bit and different places around the world. And you go to Bombay and, I mean, it's just It's like a sea moving, the people and all the... And you go to get on the plane and leave and you just think... And coming back to Modesto and we realize the Lord's looking after Modesto every day because we live in Modesto. That flight takes off and goes over this city and takes it so long for that plane to get past that city. It's so big. And you realize he is going to, tomorrow, like he did today, try to reach every single person in that city with his son. And so it is all around the world that he's doing that. So it's not only, it's good for God, but not only good for God, it's good for others. It's good for the body of Christ. As Christians, we have enough coming against us in the form of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, that can keep you pretty busy, doesn't it? Without having to, you know, fight battles within the family or within the body of Christ, the unnecessary conflict, and so much of it is unnecessary. So it's good for the body of Christ, but it's good for us. Think about the price that a human body pays because of disunity within the family. If you're a mom or you're a dad, or whatever, even within a close-knit family, and some portion of that family is not what it's supposed to be and all. And the price that a loving relative, a loving family member will pay because of that and all is there dealing with it and all, the toll that it takes. But it's the same thing on the body of Christ spiritually. This whole big body, we don't even realize sometimes the toll that all of this can take. Notice second, he says, it's pleasant. This thing, this dwelling together in unity, it's not only good, but it's pleasant. The word pleasant can also mean lovely. And this, it's a pleasant way to live. It results in a pleasant kind of life, doesn't it? It really does. So unity in the family, it's pleasant to the Father. He looks at it. It's like a vase filled with roses or filled with flowers. It pleases him. It's pleasant to him. But it's also pleasant to others. It's pleasant to the world as they watch it. They're looking for something different. They're looking for a different kind of way of living, a different kind of interacting with one another and looking out for each other and these kinds of things. And when the world sees this, it's pleasant to them. It's pleasant. And the Lord knows that it'll be pleasant to them as they see it in our lives. It's a sight worth seeing. It's pleasant for the family. It's pleasant for the body of Christ. I don't know how many of you grew up in a home that was filled with conflict. Some of us did. And but even if the home wasn't filled with conflict all of the time, I think all of us have known in being raised in a home times where, let's say, the home was characterized by relative peace for the most part, and then conflict would occur within the home. You remember how miserable it was, you know? Somebody acted up, somebody did something that was, they put themselves above, you know, the what's best for the family, and they threw a fit, or they did whatever, or they went and did something, and they brought, you know, all of this, and then now it's got to be dealt with, and all of that. And this the pleasantness is taken out of the family as a result. And then what happens when it gets right again? Everybody says, all right, let's make some popcorn and some chocolate chip cookies and get back to being like a family again and all. It's pleasant. It feels good. He says, number three, that it's like precious oil running down. And he speaks of this precious oil in the context of Aaron, who was Moses' brother. And he was the first high priest of the nation of Israel, and so he was a priest in that nation. He's not just talking about oil, he talks about precious oil there in verse 2. Because the oil that would be put together and then poured upon the priests as a part of their service to the Lord, it was a fragrant oil. It wasn't just any old oil. It was a certain kind of oil, certain fragrances were added to it, and all. And so it was like a perfumed oil that was then poured upon the priest. And so, you know, when they would anoint you with oil in those days, it was a little different than today. You know, somebody comes forward and we're going to anoint them for oil for healing, you know, James chapter 5 or something like that. And we take a little vial out and put a little dab of oil. And I'm not putting this down. I'm happy for it. But put a little dab of oil there on it. And you put it on the forehead, and the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look to Him to touch this person's body in the way that is needed. We're going to obey the Word of God in doing that. We put a little dab of oil there, and then usually when we're done, we'll give them a Kleenex so they can wipe it off before they leave. Now, 3,000 years ago, it's done a little bit differently. They take a vial full of oil, like a pitcher of it, and it'd be filled with this fragrant oil, and they'd pour it on Aaron's head. And it would go just mat on his hair. It would then run down his face through his, beard, and then drip down onto his robe that he was wearing and the edge of the robe. So just go down and then drip all the way down to the edge of the robe when they would anoint him with oil. I think if we did that, if we anointed people with, come on, after the service, come forward and we're going to anoint you with oil. I don't know how spiritual people would remain upon having that poured all over their $400 outfit or $70 hairdo or whatever kind of a thing on that. And I'm talking about men, so I don't know what it would cost for the women on that. So, but in that culture, to pour oil on you like that was a great blessing. That was considered a great blessing. Only the priest could be anointed with this precious oil. And to have that oil on him made him distinctive in the world. It made him different than everything around him. It gave his life a beautiful fragrance that was unlike anything else in the world. And that distinctive fragrance revealed him to be one of God's priests. And in the same way, the person David is saying here, the Lord is speaking here, the person who is concerned for unity in God's family has that same fragrance on their life. It isn't poured on them in a physical sense, but it is the fragrance of the Holy Spirit resting upon their life. Remember, we read the passage in Ephesians where it talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit. We don't have to produce unity within the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's always working toward that end. He just asks us to cooperate with what it is that He's doing. And as we do cooperate with Him, there's an anointing of the Spirit that's upon our lives that makes us different from the world. It reveals us to be a priest to the Lord, and all of us as Christians are priests. And so it results in a life that's just beautifully fragrant. And then finally, He tells us there in verse 3 that it's like the dew of Mount Hermon. And in other words, this kind of person is going to have a refreshing influence upon others. Mount Hermon is at the very north of Israel. And it's the highest mountain in Israel. And it snows there during the winter. They even have a ski resort up there. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Say, I'm going to go to Israel, get some skiing in. Like, Israel, isn't it all a desert? So sometimes we think, isn't it? So it's a ski resort. And sometimes when we've gone to Israel in the spring and even a little later than that, you look up on the top of Mount Hermon and the snow pack is still sitting there up at the top. And so the dew is essentially talking about moisture. And the moisture from the snow melt of Mount Hermon, it refreshes the whole land. That snow melts, goes down into the springs below the mountain, comes up out of three different springs around it. Those springs then feed the Jordan River, which then feed the Sea of Galilee, which then feeds the Jordan River once again and takes water all the way down into the Dead Sea. The dew that is upon the water, the moisture that is it lays upon that mountain, it refreshes the entire nation because of what is upon it. The whole land is affected by the moisture that rests upon that mountain. And what it's speaking about spiritually is that a person who is an influence for unity in the body of Christ is a refreshment to others, but also that person has an influence that is very, very far-reaching. Many times, much more far-reaching than we realize. You could have a little house at the base of Mount Hermon, and you see that snow melt, you see the streams and this ice-cold snow melt making its way who knows where. And if you never traveled around Israel, you would never know how far-reaching that snow melt is, how far-reaching that refreshment in that water is. But it was very, very far-reaching. And as a Christian, as a Christian has an influence for unity, a conflict or a misunderstanding then gets resolved under their influence in the situation. And not only the people that are involved refreshed. But this world is a very, very small world, especially in the body of Christ. Those two people, those five people involved in that situation, that we came in and we were an influence for peace and unity in the midst of it, they all have family. They all have friends. And they have friends all over the nation of Israel, all over the state of California, all over the United States, all over the world. And when they hear the good news that this thing has been resolved in a way out of a concern for what is good and what is pleasant and what is a blessing to God and a blessing to others, and biblically so, people are refreshed on the other side of the world at the news. And sometimes we'll never hear it. Most times we'll never hear it. But when people get the news, it'll be like somebody gave them a nice glass of cold ice water, snow melt water. And it refreshes. This kind of person has that kind of refreshing influence. Jesus spoke about it when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so David, by the Holy Spirit, tells us that one who works for unity in the body of Christ and in this family of God, that they are an influence for good in the family. And that's a good thing to be known for. That they then make life pleasant for others. And we need that as pilgrims. Got a lot pushing against us. And when we don't have to fight one another, it makes life pleasant for us. This kind of life brings a beautiful fragrance into whatever environment they come into by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the description of the love that comes from the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They bring a beautiful fragrance with them into every environment they come into. And this kind of person brings refreshment into other lives. And in a world that's very, very dry, very, very barren, with so much conflict and so much fighting and people looking for a place to come and discover love and discover unity and discover the peace that surrounds those things. And what a way it is to be able to spend our lives that way. And I just want to thank you as a body of believers at this church for being this way. I look out and I see as you're driving up on the Sunday mornings and the Sunday night and being nice to one another, even in the parking lot. And the Bibles and greeting one another, making your way across the parking lot, trying not to get killed, and in coming to meet with the Lord. And the peace that you bring, the love that you bring, the desire for unity that you bring. And I just look at it and I say, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I see in the fellowship hall talking and sharing, and after the service, groups of people, and the unity of the Spirit and the unity of fellowship, and out in the courtyard and beyond. And it's noticed, and it makes a difference. And my heart is filled with the same thing that filled David's heart as he looked at it. It refreshes, it blesses, it brings a beautiful fragrance to everything. And then imagine what it does for our Father's heart. And what a joy it is to bring Him joy and fragrance in any of the ways that He has given us. What a way we get to spend our lives. Let's stand together and we'll pray.